Well, I want to talk to you today about temptations. You know, I think all preachers have pet subjects. You know, they're generally preaching a lot of times on things that relate to their life, and they feel more comfortable with that. Like, for example, John's very comfortable talking about doubting your salvation because for so many years he doubted his salvation. So, you know, when he gets on to that, like assurance of your salvation, once saved, always saved, these things, knowing you're saved, he is in his niche. He's in his territory. He has lived that. Now, today, I'm going to talk about a subject that all of us, this is in our niche. It's temptations. And it involves the devil. And I want to encourage you, don't be preoccupied with the devil. I listen to all kind of preaching on the radio, and sometimes, let me just say it this way, there are just some of the preachers that I just think they're preoccupied with the devil. Every sermon I hear is about the devil. And, you know, but we don't need to be ignorant of what the Bible tells us about the devil, but we don't want to be just absolutely preoccupied with it. But here's what we do need to understand. The devil has a goal, and here's what his goal is. It is your and my destruction. The Bible tells us Satan goes about like a roaring mighty lion seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, I don't know what you believe about the devil. I don't know if you believe anything about the devil. But I say to you that if you don't think there's a devil, you see me after the Bible study and I'll clue you in on how real he can be. And I would imagine people at your table could do the very same thing. He is preoccupied, though, not just to kind of mess us up. Satan would love nothing more than to literally destroy us, destroy our influence, destroy everything about our life, destroy our family, destroy relationships, and we just see this going on all in all the time. That's his goal. And his method to do that is deception. And one of the ways that Satan deceives us is in this area of temptation. And you know, when I think about temptation, temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus never sinned. So if you're tempted to think something you shouldn't think, that is not in itself a sin. Now, you dwell on that, and you let that thing move to the next level, and it can indeed do that. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But sometimes I think Satan, you know, dumps old guilt on us. You know, we're tempted maybe about some thought or some this or that. And yonder, oh, my gracious, I've messed up again. Well, no, the temptation itself not. It's the action we might take. Jesus was tempted, but here's the deal. He handled his temptations as you and I want to handle ours. He's our role model. So look with me in Matthew chapter number 4. And let me comment that the temptations of Jesus are recorded in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But three of those gospels are called the synoptic gospels. That is, they give a synopsis of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John is not a synoptic gospel. It doesn't, you know, deal with the life of Jesus as much as the miracles of Jesus and things that Jesus did. Of course, the other gospels deal with things Jesus did. But in the synoptic gospels, I think it's always interesting. I would encourage you in your Bible reading, if you want to invest in a little book that won't cost a lot, I doubt we have it in our bookstore. I don't know that we should, but in many of your Bibles, the one I use to preach from does not, but in some of my study Bibles, there is what's called a gospel parallel. In other words, you can buy one book, if you don't have it already in the back of your Bible, study Bible, that would, like, it would list Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it would, like in this case, if you looked at the temptations of Jesus, it would say Matthew chapter 4, and then the next column say Mark chapter 1, then it would say Luke chapter 4. It saves you a lot of time trying to figure out. But I say that to say this, I think it's very valuable. I think it's worth your time. When you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, see if that event is recorded in the other Gospels. Not all events are in all the Gospels. But I think there's something significant, especially so, when an event is not only in one of the Gospels, but the other two of the synoptics, and the baptism of Jesus and the temptations of Jesus also. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, then meaning what? Immediately after, and Mark's, if you read Mark's gospel, we won't turn to it for time's sake, but over in chapter 1, it begins with the word immediately. In other words, as soon as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, immediately this is what happened. It's very, very significant. He was led up by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter, this is the devil, came to Jesus, he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. And of course, Jesus now is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. He's going to quote from Deuteronomy all the way here. And someone says, well, Jesus knew Deuteronomy well. He wrote it. I guarantee you he knew it well. You say, I thought the Holy Spirit wrote it. Well, we're getting into the Trinity, and I'll let John deal with that one Sunday when he's preaching. But anyway, verse 5, it said, "Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if," here it is again, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now in verse 7, what does Jesus do? He quotes again from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now again, verse 8, "The devil took Jesus up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if," there's this old if again, "you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, now Jesus paraphrases two verses from the book of Deuteronomy. He doesn't quote them word for word. He paraphrases them. He said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then, now what did the devil do? The devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. So that's Matthew's record of the temptations. Now, you know, I want us to look at two or three things as time lets us have here today, and because all of us deal with temptations, and let me just mention some things that you need to be on guard, because these are some areas that Satan really loves to work. First of all, even as I look at the text here, Satan often seems to tempt us, or temptations seem to come our way very soon after mountaintop experiences in our life. You know, that certainly is the case here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke remind us that this all happened immediately after Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism was a mountaintop experience. I mean, you know, the heavens opened and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." I mean, I think if Jesus were just here to share with us, would say one of the earthly mountaintop experiences of my whole life was my baptism experience in the Jordan. And immediately after that spiritual high, if I might say it that way, here's what happens. Here comes the devil, and he's tempting the Lord. Now, you just need to be on guard when you've had these mountaintop experiences, and I could write a book on it. And you probably could do equally so, of times in my own life, personally, family-wise, church-wise, where, I mean, we've just experienced a mountaintop experience. And lo and behold, here comes something along. Somebody pulls the rug out from under you. It could be the temptation to be discouraged. It manifests. Temptation can do a lot of different things. You know, temptation doesn't do just one thing. To some people, temptation can discourage them. To other people, it can literally defeat them. It can destroy other people. So, you know, we all respond in different ways to temptation. You know, I two two personal examples and just a statement and I move on. One I've mentioned before, but I shall never forget that Sunday night. I have memory in my mind of so many things that I think, as long as I have a mind, and that's beginning to be very questionable, but as long as I have a mind, in fact, I have a thought come into my mind. In fact, has nothing to do with this sermon. Not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. And this is a good illustration that I'll use in some other sermon down the line. But in the second service, I was preaching where the Bible teaches us, let us be of one mind. And then that phrase, in the Lord, is the last part. But I was talking about how it's impossible for us to all be of one mind. Now, I'd already preached this thing at 9:30. Now, understand, on Sunday, I have this. I don't have notes. Today I have notes. I just don't have time from Sunday to Tuesday to get ready that way. But so there's a danger to that. And the danger, sometimes your mind can just go blank. Does your mind ever do that? Well, I'm in the second service. I'm illustrating how people think different about things. And I had great illustrations. And then I landed on politics. I said, like, for example, you know, the debate's coming up. And I said, some will be for Senator Clinton or Secretary Clinton. And then I said, others will be for, and you won't believe this, I couldn't remember his name. Yeah, that's how I felt. And I thought, now if I'll say it, you know, a lot of times if you forget something, if you'll say it, if you'll start saying it again, it'll just show up. You know what I mean? So I backed off and I went back to Clinton again. I've given her double PR here. And I get over here and I'm in my sermon, and I said, and the other candidate. You talk about, in fact, this is going to be a great illustration of a sermon down the way. People can sometimes misjudge in a very drastic way. You talk about emails coming my way about, it's obvious who you're for. I thought, my gracious, boy, I need to go back. But anyway, sometimes, why did I tell that? Oh, yeah. It's amazing what you can't remember. It's amazing what you can't. But I can remember so many wonderful times like I could. But I'll never forget John's 20th anniversary night. I'll never forget as long as I live. Of course, we were in the big room over there. This room was fixed up for reception. And after church, I never saw such an outpouring of love upon anything as I saw that night. I was just physically exhausted. And I stood out there and sharing. John was up here speaking to people. And I was looking at him thinking, without question, this is probably the happiest night of his life. And I think it was. It was a mountaintop night. Less than 6 hours later. I mean, like, everything was just great. 6 hours later, you have a tumor. And about 4 or 5 hours later, it's malignant. Now, I'm just saying, we've gone from a mountaintop. You say, well, the point is not, I mean, I'm not saying Satan sent the tumor. That's not the point. The point is we're on a mountaintop. Now we're in a valley, and you go from being very joyous to very discouraged. You know, most recent, and I have permission to share this second one. I do have permission to share about John, but it was reluctant. But anyway, he said, do whatever you have to do. Do whatever you want to do. I said, well, I'm going to do that anyway. You know, we're just, in 2017, God willing, this church will have this debt paid off for only $57 million worth of buildings. But here's the deal. The Sunday, well, it really happened after the offering on Sunday. We lacked something like $6,000, $7,000, being under $2 million. And one of the church members got privy of that and said, look, I want to see us get on 2 million. So they hand-delivered a check up here for $7,000, which put us under 2 million. Now, to you, that wouldn't maybe get you as excited. I thought, man, we're fine. I can't wait to tell the people next Sunday. That was on a Monday afternoon. I was just on a mountaintop. I thought, man, alive. There's something psychological about being under something like that. And I thought, and we're going to get the thing done. Listen, the very next day, we learn Dottie has melanoma in her face. Now, I'm not saying the devil sent the melanoma in her face. I'm saying from a Monday afternoon mountaintop to discouragement and all that goes with that kind of stuff. Now, I just share two little real things in my own life. You've had these things happen oftentimes. I'm just saying to you, when we've had a mountaintop, many times some valleys do come. And when they come, with those valleys comes the devil. And he can discourage and do a lot of other things in an amazing way. And so we look at that and see it. Let me tell you number two, Satan often tempts when we're trying to follow the Lord. If you look back at our scripture, it's the Spirit of God that led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you would think that a person trying to follow the Lord would be exempt from temptations. It just sounds like, well, hey, I'm trying to live for God. Surely, you know, God will do something. Well, the opposite is true. When you're trying to follow the Lord, Satan is just going to tempt you. Now, you talk about, don't you like illustrations when they're current? You know, I hate for a preacher to give an illustration about when he led somebody to Jesus 34 years ago. I always wonder, have you not led anybody to Jesus in 34 years? I mean, why do you have to? Anyway, y'all missed that. But anyway, I'll explain that later. Last night, I'm at home in my study upstairs preparing, putting on paper this Bible study. And I'm not working from handwritten. I'm just sitting at the computer kind of putting this thing together. I have it in my mind and I think, I'm going to bypass the effort of writing. It's about 9:45 at night. And I thought, I know what I'm going to do, so I'm just going to sit down at the computer table here and keyboard, and I'm just going to type this up, and I'll tweak it as I go along, and I'll go back and do all this stuff. So I'm doing that. And I'm, you know, not the most, you know, I'm not, nobody's going to hire me to type, I can promise you, but I do know how to type. And some Tuesday, some of you remind me to share how I learned to type. You'll love to hear that story, but that's a sermon for another time. But I'm typing, and I have about 2/3 of this thing typed up. And somehow, I've never done this before. I really don't know what I did, but it all went away. It all went away. And I thought, now it's somewhere. You know, I mean, this stuff's somewhere. Maybe I'll need to call Russia to find out where this thing is, but it's somewhere. And I'm beginning to think, man, it's not just I've got to type this thing over. I've got to think this thing through all over again. I just got to find it. So I spent about 20 to 25 minutes trying to find it. Folks, I don't know where that thing is, but it's not where I can find it. And I was just, you talk about discouraged. Now, it's like getting close to 10:30 at night. And I mean, I've worked hard to get this thing organized. So I decide I'll just go downstairs and pour my heart out to Dottie about this situation. Well, she listened and she said, well, I'm sure it's in there somewhere. I said, well, I know that, but wherever it is, I said, Dottie, I think I deleted it. I think I hit the delete key. And she said, well, dear, you just type it again. I thought, well, I'll tell you what, that sounds like what Miss Job would tell Mr. Job. I said, oh, but I was so discouraged. I thought about, well, I won't even tell you what I thought about. I was just discouraged. Now, you know, now Satan didn't make me hit the wrong key, please. But I'm just saying, sometimes when you're trying to do even something for the Lord and something goes south on you, oh, it can just be a very discouraging thing. And Satan can take that and he can really, to be honest, I think when I put it together the second time, it was so much better, but we'll never know. Number three, Satan often tempts us when we are physically tired. If you look in our scripture, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was there hungry. Now, not only that, I mean, he would have had to been physically very, very tired. And I say to you, now this is a real deal here. When you're physically tired, it seems to me that's when Satan seems to kind of come on the scene, but not only come on the scene, I seem to be more of a ready victim. You're just kind of tired. Now, I had this happen to me last Tuesday afternoon. You know, John did Tuesday Bible lunch. I was in this Baptist meeting up in Dallas. It started on Sunday night. And I've been in this meeting, well, it's a short time, Sunday night. Then Monday from 8:30, we got out in time to go see Clinton and Trump. How you like that? I remember. They dismissed, you know. And then Tuesday, 8:30, no, I mean, a little bathroom break at 10, and this thing just goes on till after lunch. And it's okay, but I'm just tired. I mean, I'm tired from Sunday, and I'm tired trying to get, I mean, the trip to Dallas, the plane was 2 hours late out on the runway over in Hobby. They said the weather's bad in Dallas, so we're just going to sit out here on this deal. But be that as it may, I'm just really tired. But I got back to Love Field, and I'm nobody's traveling with me, but so I thought, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going down. My flight leaves at 3 o'clock, and I look, and it's about 1:45. And I said, I'm going down and get me a Starbucks latte, just tall, that small. And I got down there, and I looked, and they've got all these pastries behind the counter, which I know I shouldn't eat any of those. But they had one. It was like a petite scone, and it said 120 calories. And I thought, you know what? I was tired and kind of vulnerable, and I said, I'm going to get me one of those. It's just 120 calories. So I told the girl, I said, I want one of those petite scones and a tall, which is a small latte. That's as low as calories you can get. I mean, I'm doing as best I can do. Well, let me tell you what this girl does. She reaches over the little tongs, and I'm not paying much attention, but she lays my little bag up. She said, you did order two, didn't you? And I said, no, I ordered one. She said, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you the other one rather than put it back. Now I've got two 120 calorie each, John. Well, I get it, and I go down, and I put my little, I was going to read a book, and I've got me a little table there, and I got my stuff laid out where nobody would get it, and I'm waiting on my latte. Well, it just never comes. And finally, I said to the girl, I said, is my latte, you know, but she said, well, you don't have a latte. Well, the girl that took my money is over here in this conversation. She said, yes, he does. He paid for it. Give him a biggest one you can make. So now I sit down to my table. See, I'm tired. And when you're tired, you don't make good decisions. I've got two 120 calories, that's 240 calories. I've got this belly washer latte. I mean, this thing is huge. And I thought to myself, if I weren't tired, well, first I thought, well, what I'll do, y'all ever done this kind of stuff? I'm going to take one of these and eat it tomorrow. Folks, let me just tell you the truth. Those lattes got on that airplane, both of them in me, the latte down, I was goggling around. But the point is, when you get tired, these kind of things happen. Now, let me wrap up this way, and this is a good way to wrap up. Hopefully, well, now Satan's going to attack all of us, but hopefully you're not being attacked some way by Satan. But and probably one of the results will be, I hope you surely won't be destroyed, but we sometimes do get discouraged. But sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, the Satan's been working at me to discourage me about something. Thank goodness he's gone from me. Well, Luke, in Luke's gospel, it says a very interesting thing. It said Satan left, but he will return at an opportune time. Here's what I know. My last encounter of being discouraged with the devil won't be my last encounter being discouraged by the devil. But I know something else. The way to handle that, it really is, and I did it as recent as this morning. I've got we've got an issue going on that I don't want to go into. But I went over in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, and that great verse I love so much says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind, Christ Jesus. So the way to beat the devil is the same way Jesus beat him, with the Word of God. Could I have an amen to that? Amen. Father God, help us store up these Bible verses so when Satan comes and we do get discouraged, And it's just amazing what can happen and how we respond to things. Where maybe if we were at our best, we wouldn't have responded that way at all. And all of us deal with that. It can be in relationships. Somebody can say something that just kind of ticks us off. We respond some way we normally would never respond. We're just not at our best. And so God, help us be on guard. And God, the way to do that is to fill our minds with your word. So we put it there when we don't need it, but when we need it, it's there. And I pray we'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen.